As we jump into our story today, one of the things that we're going to look at and process a little bit about is the underdog story. That story that we all know and that we love, don't we? We love the story of the boy that's on the outside of all the popular kids that somehow gets seen by the really good-looking girl and they make romance together. We love the story of the hockey team that nobody thought would make it ever in a million years and are told over and over and over again, it cannot happen, it will not happen, and they win. We love the stories of people that went against the big companies that were the whistleblowers that take down the company and right a wrong. We love the underdog story. Part of the reason why I think we love that story so much is because in some ways we all connect with that story. We know what it's like to feel just a little different. Just a little set aside, a little bit on the outside of something that seems like the established norms. And honestly, I don't care what your life is actually like. It may be what people call a charmed life. You have all the money, the looks, the power, the wealth, everything that you could possibly want. But I know somewhere inside of you, you still feel a little disconnected on the outside. It is part of the human condition that we feel a little set apart. Last week, we began looking at the prophecies that foretold the coming of Jesus and how vast and different they were and what those prophecies meant about his birth, but also what it meant about our story that we share with other people and how to explain who Jesus was. Well, this week, we're going to dig into the story, and I love that they gave me this one because I get to story tell a little bit. But we're digging into the story of Jesus' actual birth. They saw it happen. Who was there? How that went down? How they were feeling about that? But in order to start our story, I really need to establish what it was like. There was definitely an establishment in Israel in Jesus' day. The day that he was born, there was definitely people that ruled the place. Not only the Romans, which is a conquering group of people, but the establishment of the religious elite. Those that at one point, I think, probably had a heart for God, that loved him with everything, and they saw the rules as not enough to stop them from breaking them, so let's make more. Let's back it up further and further and further so we can never mess this up. So how we live reflects our heart for God, and I think it probably started as a very beautiful thing, a heart of worship for the Lord. But generations of living this way, it had become more a way of living than a way of believing. That what you did on the outside said everything about what was happening in your heart. And if you messed up the outside thing, then truly you could not be a righteous follower of God. It was all about how we did things rather than how we felt about things. It was about making sure we tied to the smallest spices but didn't care about whether people were actually cared for or loved or looked after because we were following the rightness of the law. They established everything. How they lived, what they believed, the things that they were focused on was what the whole community then did because they were the ones in the know. And that's where we're going to enter our story today about some underdogs. I love the underdog story, and I think it's so cool because God does it. All of the Old Testament is underdog stories, and even at his son's birth, he does it again. Before we get into that, though, let's just pray. Father, we come to you this morning with open hearts and open hands. Lord, help us to see your story anew, to consider the birth of your son, the process where people were at and how they were feeling. But more than anything, Lord Jesus, may this time be honoring to you. May they be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think if you consider even the story of just Mary, this young woman who was born in a nothing town in a nothing province, nothing ever good comes from Galilee. And see that God in that moment when he came to her, looked to her and said, you're going to be the mother of my son. 13, 14 years old. No reason why God should notice her. but it was about her heart. And God looked at her and saw a woman that loved him with a passion and chose her to be the mother of his son. Now, I'd love to say that this is a great underdog story because this became a good thing for her, right? She's pregnant and everybody gets to know and it's going to be wonderful. And I would imagine it wasn't. In a society where everything was based on honor and reputation, this girl was now pregnant out of wedlock. The shame that would have been attached to her before he's even born would have been monumental, so much so that her husband, the one that was supposed to marry her, was quietly thinking in his mind to get rid of her, divorce her, set himself aside from the shame that would be attached to her. And God spoke to him, and he chose to marry her. In a little community where everybody would have known that this baby came from nowhere. That's a good story to sell, isn't it? Nobody believes that. Well, if you know the story, the census happened. It feels like nothing can go right for these two. Not only is it happening this way, but now census happens, and they've got to travel from Nazareth all the way down to Bethlehem, which is not a small journey. And I don't know if you've ever been pregnant, but the idea of a 9-month pregnant woman riding a donkey is pretty out there. Probably wouldn't happen. More than likely, she walked that entire journey down to Bethlehem to have this baby. And of course, you know that they were stuck in that space where they were not able to find a place to have the baby. Did not happen that way, where there was some welcoming open arms. And so wherever they had this child, in some kind of animal pen, the baby ended up in a manger. Well, I love then how God turns the story then to this group of people. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Oh, we've sang that song, haven't we? First in a while, we've talked about the shepherds in that place. But you know, as I was digging into the shepherd's story a little bit, I found it incredibly fascinating about who they were. We're not given names or accounts of them, but just who they were as a people. You know, sheep are animals. They live 24/7, lots of care and taking that has to happen to them, a little bit like children. But when the Sabbath day came, there was no chance you could actually put the sheep out there and just do Sabbath, could you? You know, it's the Sabbath day. We're going to sit back, relax, do our thing, not work on this day because the sheep are good. That's not how it happened. Unless they were close to a town where they could pen the sheep, the Sabbath day was not something they could keep. It was just not a holy day that way because they would have to work. They would have to defend. Where they worked with the sheep, it was not easy to keep the rules about clean and unclean. It wasn't always possible to go sacrifice an animal to take care of that before the Lord. So they were this group of people that ended up in sort of no man's land when it came to the whole culture of Jesus' day. They were the establishment, the righteous elite who knew how to do all these rules and to follow them. They were the people on the outside that clearly, in their thinking, had sinned or done something terrible. They were diseased or demon-possessed or on the outside of leprosy. They were clearly set apart. Well, for these shepherds, they were really neither. They couldn't be part of this side of the established elite because they couldn't do all the rules the way they were supposed to. It wasn't possible for them to live that way all the time. And they clearly weren't on the outside because they hadn't necessarily done anything so terribly wrong that got them out there. They were just nobody. They were the blue-collar workers that nobody cared about. And it's kind of ironic when you think about it, because where they were in Bethlehem, more than likely most of their sheep would have gone to the religious elite and to all the people that followed them for the sacrifices. So they cared for the very animals then that would cancel out their sin as far as they were concerned, but had no voice, no part of society, set aside. I love this next part. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. I don't know if you've been like me, but when I've watched the nativity stories and the things, I love how the angel shows up in the sky and announces the good news that Jesus is coming, and the sky is full of angels up there, and they're standing there watching and excited about this. But as I was reading it this week, it was so much more interesting to see suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them. God showed up among them. And the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. This group of people that were always on the outside, God saw. And God chose them to be his messengers. God chose them to get the good news of Jesus' birth before anybody else. Appeared among them. Not set apart like everything else when it came to their faith, but with them. What a great story. What a great underdog story. These people that don't know, now know. And as we follow the story along, when the angels had done their announcement and they returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, which by now I'm assuming is just like a rumor around town that some woman had a baby in a stall, but somehow they found her. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. These people with no account and no place, and God spoke to them and shared his story of a son coming to Bethlehem. It was a beautiful thing, and I love how it says that they told everyone about this story. Except that it's not quite the normal underdog story. Because telling everyone about this story doesn't seem to have gotten very far. Because if we turn to the next group of people we're going to look at, clearly, if everyone knew the story because they had so much to share and people understood what they were saying and they valued what they were saying, it would have spread like wildfire, wouldn't it? The whole country would have heard about this choir of angels that was up there singing to these shepherds. But it didn't. Because the next thing we're given to in Matthew, this account, says Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. And about that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where's the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we've come to worship him." Now here's the thing. If everybody knew the shepherd's story, would Herod have had an answer for him? Probably. Yeah, I heard about this angel thing that was going on, but no. No, he doesn't. Their story never made it up into the establishment. Stayed with them and the common people. Because then Herod has to go and ask, "So, king of the Jews, anybody know where that's happening from?" And his advisors are telling him it's somebody in Bethlehem. And if we've read the story, we know that there's a conversation that happens there. But really, what I love about this group of people is, again, another group of people that didn't make sense. That didn't fit with the story of what we would have understood to be the right way for Jesus to come, do they? The definition of what that word magi is there is fascinating. It's wise men, teachers, priests, physicians, astrologers, seers, interpreters of dreams, augurs, soothsayers, sorcerers. Those don't seem like normal God messengers, do they? Isn't that fascinating? If you put yourself in their mind, these people that are outside of not only the religious elite and the establishment, but outside the country now, are doing their thing where they're charting the stars and watching what's going on there, and they're incredibly scientific. The things that we know about what they charted and what they knew is just unbelievable. Charting the stars, and then there's a star that shows up, and they see that as an omen, a sign. Something big is happening because there's a new star on the horizon. And there's lots of different ideas about where these wise men came from. Lots of them. I spent quite a bit of time, you know, trying to find the definitive answer on that. There isn't one. If they came from Babylon, Babylon was still an incredible center of Jewish learning. Because of the exile, when the Israelites were dragged into Babylon, a lot of their culture went with them. So maybe they spent some time going back to the scriptures and looking. They might have even looked at this wonderful prophecy that Balaam had put up or said. Balaam was a guy in the Old Testament that was hired to curse the Israelites and couldn't help but bless them. And this is one of the things he said. He said, "A star will rise from Jacob. A scepter will emerge from Israel. It will crush the head of Moab's people, cracking the skulls of the people of Sheph." A star will rise from Jacob. It's interesting when you look at it even, there was lots of hints and rumors in Eastern culture about someone coming. The man that founded the Persian religion even predicted the coming of a great supernaturally begotten prophet. Whispers and undercurrents, and yet moved by God to go and see what this star was about. And so convinced where they were about this star, they asked about the king of the Jews. So they had this conversation with Herod, and then they went on their way. The star they'd seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. How does that work? The moving star thing? Maybe it was there and they're following, but it went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. People that had no connection with the religious elite, that had no connection with the establishment, no understanding particularly of how to relate to God the way we Old Testament understood it, drawn to this baby. And when they saw the star, they were filled with joy. They entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Fascinating, isn't it, that God called a group of people with a star to worship his son? Not the people that already existed, but people from the outside to see his son. And then they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, suitable for a king, frankincense, part of worship, and myrrh, the spices of death. Strange combination. But I don't know, if you're Mary, maybe it's not so strange because kings showed up your door anyways. Wise men that you didn't know that are worshiping your baby. Maybe it's just part of your story now. Two groups of people that had no reason why God should speak to them, and yet he did. It's fascinating, the underdog story of this. Mary, who was a young woman who shouldn't have been chosen, you know, really, we would think if a king is going to come, he's going to be born in the palace, and people are going to know, and it's going to make sense. Or the shepherds who had no voice, no place in culture to be able to speak or to do anything that they should have done, but they did. They were called to this, to do this, because God called them there, gave them the message of God speaking and being among them in their presence. I love that, because it's just like Jesus in the foreshadowing what he would do, isn't it? He said, "I didn't come for the healthy, I came for the unhealthy. I didn't come for the known, I came for the unknown. I didn't come to be seen by the people that knew everything. I came to touch and heal the poor and the disenfranchised and the people on the outside." He even chose not to stay in one particular town. He could have. People kept coming and coming and coming to him. No, he chose to travel, to go where they were, so they would know that they were seen and heard and loved by a holy God. And then the wise men that God called in a very weird way to them. I find it fascinating that they weren't forced to do this. It wasn't a space where they had to come and worship. But they came because they felt compelled to come and to worship the Lord their God. Now what's interesting in my thinking is why they didn't go back to Herod. I mean, they were warned not to in a dream, but wouldn't that make sense? Like, we just met the King of Kings. We met your king. Wouldn't it be great to go back then and try and change that whole establishment? make it all better, be the outside people that said, this is something you need to pay attention to. He's been born. He is here. Listen up. But they didn't. Warned in a dream, they were content to return home. The thing about the story is that really, the underdog story isn't about establishments, is it? Jesus didn't come to change how the Romans did anything, did he? Jesus didn't come to change necessarily the religious establishment that was there and all the rules and how they did anything. Jesus came to change hearts. One heart at a time. See, the whole God story from the beginning to the end really is about this climactic moment when Jesus was born, but more importantly, when Jesus died and rose again, when he took on everything from the beginning of time in our sin all the way to the end of time in our sin, lived a sinless, perfect life so that he could do this for us. The underdog story is the one heart at a time story. Not the triumphant over the establishment story. Because God doesn't care about the establishment as much as he does about your heart. Yeah, every time I hear an underdog story, every time, I have this processing with myself. The first one I always consider is, am I the establishment? Is that just me? I stop and wonder, would that be me? Would I be the one that would be the religious elite? And I have to admit, I probably would have been if I was allowed to as a female, which I'm not, so there you go. But that's my nature. I love rules. I love figuring out how it's all going to work. I love being able to say to myself, look how well I am doing and look how well they're not doing, but it's okay because I'm doing better. That's the nature of my heart. And so I look at this story and I realize and I recognize I probably would have been on that side of things rather than the wandering heart that was seeking after what Jesus had to share. But I wonder if that's something that of this story that's a little bit of warning for us too. To be careful that we don't judge how God speaks. You look at what's happening in Muslim countries right now, where dreams are what's saving people. Over and over and over again, that's the testimony of Jesus appeared to me in a dream and I now understand who he is and so I believe in Jesus Christ. And maybe our rational sense of thinking, that's not normal. Or maybe we look at the wise men, the story of how God used a pagan way of thinking to draw people to Jesus. And we want to stand back and say, oh, we should be careful. God calls all kinds of people in all different kinds of ways. And that is our job then, to see where he's at and moving and join him. Not to stand back and say it's too dark and too dangerous, we shouldn't go there. That's not our call. So in some ways, I see these stories a bit of a challenge for us to be careful that we don't do that. That we don't say there's a right way and a wrong way about our God, because I couldn't have written that story. I wouldn't have chosen that story, and I definitely wouldn't have thought of the way God put that together, but that's not my job. My job is to trust that my God's on the move and to see where he is and to join him in the things that he's doing. Open hands, open-hearted, not so tightly holding on to what we think we know. And I think the other side of the story that's so fascinating is just that. That God looks at us as individuals, as people that he sees and knows and loves and cares for. Those shepherds, God appeared to them and his glory shone around them. No one else may have heard their story. In a couple of years, it may have been rumors and nobody cared. But for each one of those men, that's their story now. That's their moment where God showed up. And when they're having a day where they feel like nobody cares and nobody listens and nobody hears, it doesn't matter because God showed up for me. And for those wise men that had that moment of following a star and were able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ on their knees, that's their story. It didn't impact the establishment. It probably didn't change anything around them other than years later, the story of that big group of people that came and did this weird thing in this little town. But for them, they went home with that story. Not only did they follow a star, but they followed a star to a King of Kings that they got the chance to worship. That's their story. It doesn't matter where we're coming from, what our story looks like, how broken and how messed up or how outside of things that we are, God sees and hears and knows us. And I think sometimes the temptation, which may have been the shepherds at some point, maybe to fix myself up, make myself clean. I could be more like them. Get a new job, a different way of doing things so that God will accept me. You don't have to do any of it. God accepts your brokenness, your pain, the past that you have, the sin that you've done, are doing, and will do with a heart of love that is absolutely sold out just for you. That's the underdog story. That's Jesus' story.